Today's passage is from Romans chapter 12. That's on page 800 of the church Bibles, if you've got one. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thanks very much. Shall we just pray as we come to look at God's word together? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your mercy once again, and we want to pray as those most of us here who've received your mercy, we would be those who then want to live for you. And so would be those who want you to speak to us. Please be at work by your Spirit, through your word. And by your Spirit, may we be those who love you, listen to you, and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing a series today on the life of the church. We call this Together, and we're thinking about life together as a church group. We began last week with a very foundational passage in being united together, and today we're going to think about very much how we love together. And I want to begin with a book I came across, the picture of which will come up on the screen. I came across it some time ago, a book called Liquid Love. And I saw that picture, never heard of the author, and wasn't even sure I could pronounce his name properly. But I thought the picture was quite striking. That heart representing kind of love, I guess, and the tide coming in, showing it was a very kind of transient fragile sort of thing. But the whole book is about relationships today. And what the author says, basically, is that people want relationships. We are relational people. We want the togetherness, the companionship that they bring, the sense of belonging and community. But at the same time, we don't want the burden that comes with them. We don't want to end up with, you know, expectations of time and commitment. We don't want to be tied down to people, obliged, obligated to them. So he says we want people close enough that we have a sense of community, and yet distant enough that I've got my freedom. And so he coins the phrase liquid love. Love that is able to flow wherever we like. Love that's not pinned down and set in place. It's movable. See, we don't want our ties to be too tight. We want to be able to undo that relationship and take our love elsewhere. Well, that's his relationship of relationships today. And I think to a fair extent, you'd have to say he's dead right. You know, look at the average agony aunt column and you'll find comments about being careful not to overcommit in relationships and how to withdraw from a friend who's being too demanding and this sort of thing. I guess a key way you'd see it today would be in the very simple statistics of divorce rates. And while I know all sorts of factors would go into a marriage breakup, I know that. Surely one big one today is people being wanting to be able to take their love elsewhere. Well, if that's our culture, we're going to think about love together as Christians. What does it mean to love together as a church within the church? But then also briefly, we'll think about loving outward, loving those around us as a church. And that is what this section of Romans is all about. We just need to orientate ourselves briefly. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. The first 11 chapters of this letter, Paul has been talking about God's mercy, about how God has reconciled him to himself in Christ. The stuff we've been thinking about in our service so far, how wonderfully kind and merciful God has been. And then this section of the book onwards is about how we then offer ourselves to God, how we live for him, how our life is a sort of sacrifice for him. And so if you're not a Christian, it's really important to see this. This section is not about how you become a Christian. It's about how you live as a Christian once you have received God's mercy. And Christians need to remember that as well, because Christians are always tempted to make the Christian faith all about what they do rather than what God has done. And so let's just get that orientation clear at the start. But Paul is going to tell us that living as a Christian involves love, very different to the liquid love of the world. We're going to think about love in the church and then love outside. But within the church, we need to go back to basics and remind ourselves of a fundamental point, and that is that we belong to each other. That's my first heading. Just look down to verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, it's a slightly tricky verse, and there are a couple of translation issues. Paul is clearly concerned about how people think of themselves. That's his topic. And he wants to think of themselves rather than more highly than they should, with that phrase at the end. You think of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Sounds a bit like God's got a sort of measuring jug and has poured out a certain amount of faith to one person, a bit more faith to you, a bit less to you, sorry, and so on. And then you think of yourself depending on how much you have. Now, I don't think that's quite right. Jonathan, I'm not quite sure how that would work. And how do I know how much faith I've been given? And then, if I've got a lot, how do I think of myself? Compared to if I haven't got so much, how do I think of myself? There is a different way of understanding it, and that's where the measure of faith, that phrase there, is not like a measuring jug filled up the different levels. You could translate it the standard of faith. It's a measure that you compare yourself to. You think of yourself in accordance with that standard. Like you might set your watch to Greenwich Mean Time. You know, and you want to be in sync with that standard. You want to be in tune with that. So in the Christian life, you want your thinking to be set by that standard of the faith. And the next verse doesn't actually have it in the NIV. It actually begins with the word for. It's an explanation. Think of yourself this way. For, just as each of us has one body with many members, and all these members don't have the same function, so in Christ we are one body, and so on. Each of us, you know, we've got one body. You can see one body up here, but you can see lots of different parts to me. Fingers, arms, head, eyes, and so on. And those very different parts are bound together in one body. This is a picture, says Paul, of the relationships between Christians. Very different, but in Christ, united as one body. So in thinking about ourselves in accordance with the faith, it's thinking about ourselves this way. Rather than thinking more highly of myself, you know, we all get into pecking orders, and am I better than that person? Are they more important than me? Paul's saying in the church, you don't think like that. You think of yourself as united as one body. Very different, but together, united, one. That's how he wants us to think. And he puts it very strongly. See how verse 5 goes on. We who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You'd say my fingers belong to my hand, wouldn't you? Or that my hand belongs to my arm, or my arm belongs to my body. They are fused together, inseparable, united, forming a whole. That's the church. That's how different Christians relate to each other. They belong to each other. They are united together. There's an old Christian chorus that I'm sure many of you know called Bind Us Together, Lord. I hate that song, I have to say. I'm glad it's kind of gone out of fashion. Sickly sweet, horrible tune. I hated it. But the reason I really hated it was because there was a line in it where we sang and asked God to bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. And the reason I hated it was there were lots of people around me that I didn't want to be bound to in any way. Whatsoever, let alone with unbreakable cords. No, thank you. But what I didn't realise at the time was that actually the song got it wrong, in a sense. Each member belongs to all the others. There was no need to ask God to bind us together. We were bound together. Whether we liked it or not. Whether I liked it or not. God had already done it. Like my finger belongs to my hand, I belong to them. If you're a Christian, you belong to every other Christian, particularly in the local church, which is very different to liquid love. Because liquid love just wants those ties nice and loose to begin with. Doesn't want that kind of bonding, inseparable, unbreakable. No. I want ties to people because I like to be part of things, but I want to be able to undo the knot. In the church, you can't be more closely tied. You can't undo the knot. You belong to each other. You don't even get to choose who you belong to. We're bound together with everyone else in Christ. How are you feeling? Feel a bit claustrophobic? Like it's a little bit tight? Like there could be some implications? This could be a bit demanding? People could be too in my face, too many burdens? Feel like a bit of freedom and space? That's how it starts to make me feel. And the very fact we start to feel like that, I think, means we haven't really understood what happens in relationships between Christians. So if I said to you, you're bound together with your children, your parents, your siblings, you're a family, you're united, you're bound together, you have responsibilities, you'd say, yes, I know. And you might feel like, well, that sibling's a bit demanding and so on, and I don't particularly want to fulfill these responsibilities. But you'd feel like you had the responsibility. You just say, of course. That's the church. In being adopted by our God as our Father, we become brothers and sisters. We belong to each other. That is how Paul wants people to think. Think of yourself like that. And that then has implications. It means you live very differently. And Paul points out some results. The first one, we're not going to spend much time, but I'm going to skip over a few verses, basically. It's there in verses 6 to 8. It's basically that we have different gifts. The picture of the body doesn't just represent our unity, it represents our different roles and functions within the life of the church. And the reason I'm skipping it over is we're going to look explicitly at that this time next week. In a different passage, it explores it even more fully. But just note that. Belonging to each other means we live out life where we have different roles involved in each other's lives. We'll come back to that next week. What I want to focus on now is verse 9 onwards, where Paul picks up a second implication, and that is that we are to love as family. Verse 9 to 13 can read like a little bit of a random list. Just look at it. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another. Honor. Don't be lacking in zeal. Be joyful, patient, share. It sounds a little bit random. Well, first of all, just notice that there's a lot there about relationships, about loving and being devoted and honoring and sharing and being hospitable. But in fact, the way it's all structured, it all comes under a kind of heading, and the heading is simply sincere love, genuine love. I mean, the Bible's usually put in little headings. In the NIV, it's got love. That's not part of the text, that's just a heading to help us know what's here. But in this particular section, the way Paul's written it, you could actually just put sincere love, authentic love. That is the heading. And the rest of it is all an explanation of it, a filling out of it. Now just notice, first of all, Paul assumes there will be love. He doesn't say love each other, he says love must be sincere. There'll be love, but of what sort? Of what quality? He's concerned about the quality of love that there is. And he wants it to be sincere, no hypocrisy to it, no kind of mask wearing where I give the impression that I love you, I pay lip service to it. We speak about being a loving group together. But it's an impression given, not a reality found. Unfortunately, people can tell stories of churches where they thought it was a loving place, but when the rubber hit the road, there wasn't the support, there wasn't the care, there wasn't the love. Paul says that's wrong. Authentic, sincere love Verse 10 is even stronger. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, or we could make it family love. The words he uses are about family relationships. Be devoted to one another in that sort of family love. Strong word, isn't it? Devoted. Give yourself to it in the life of the church. Which will mean, verse 10, honouring one another above yourself. Thinking of other people as more important. What would be good for them? What would be helpful for them rather than thinking me first? It will mean, verse 13, sharing with people who are in need. Putting your hand in your pocket to help people. Sharing things like your car, your food, your home, your time, your energy, when people are in need of such things. Showing hospitality, welcoming each other into our homes, into our lives. We tend to think hospitality just means, you know, have a meal. If you say someone's very hospitable, you mean they cook a lot of meals and have other people there, which is great. It's actually about loving people and drawing them closer, particularly people who are different to you. It's like the love of the stranger, which could be done over a meal really well, but it's a bigger thing. You see, this is a picture of a group of people who know they belong to each other, they're bound together, so they live out sincere, authentic love. Let me point out a few things. First of all, this love is not just a kind of warm, fuzzy, we hug a lot sort of stuff. You know, this isn't the insipid, just be nice to each other. See what he says? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This is love with a moral compass included. See, in the world, loving people usually means you're only affirming. Don't say hard things. Don't challenge people. Usually. It's being nice. Not in the church. This is love that will say, I'm sorry, but that's wrong. Second, notice that this love is part of our kind of spiritual health and vitality. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. It's all an expansion of this sincere love. So a zealous Christian, a fervent Christian, a Christian who's saying, I'm serving God, is somebody who will be loving other Christians. There can be no, I'm going for it with God, but I'm afraid I haven't got time for you. Now, the book of 1 John tells us all that. You can't say, I love God, and then not love his people. Love is part of a spiritual vitality. It's love within all the situations of life. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. It's the sort of verse we read as just individually. I should be joyful, I should be patient, and so on. Well, I'm sure that's included, but it's to a group of people loving each other. It's when someone is struggling, and then they and we rejoice in future hope. And they and we are patient together in the troubled, afflicted present. And they and we are faithful for each other in prayer. Now just notice there must be something present for all these things to be happening. Can you think what it is? You've got to have relationships with people. You've got to know people, haven't you? I mean, for honour to be expressed, for sharing, for caring, for praying, for being together in affliction, for brotherly love, affectionate family love to be shown. You cannot come to a church meeting on a Sunday morning and then talk to a few people for 5 to 10 minutes and leave and this passage be fulfilled. You agree? It's impossible, isn't it? 10 minutes a week? Family love, authentic love. I don't think so. You've got to have relationships. Church is not a meeting we come to, it's a family we belong to. And our meetings are our family gatherings. But this number of people, this size, they can't just happen here. All sorts of implications for life outside Sunday morning and how our lives interact and intersect and how we care for each other and we're calling round and we're in each other's houses. And a key thing has got to be the role of small groups. A small enough group of people that I can get to know them, love them, live out family life with this group who I know and pray for. But the really, really big thing we have to notice from this passage is very simple, and it's just how important love in the church is. I honestly think in a lot of church life in the last years, we have managed to make love a little bit like an optional extra in church life. Let me illustrate it. Think of buying a car. In a car, you've got to have certain things. You've got to have four wheels. You've got to have an engine, a gearbox, a steering wheel. You know, those things are essential. If you don't have them, it won't run. It's not a car. It's just a very broken car. But aircon, electric windows, well, they're optional extras. Makes life nice, but not to get from A to B, not necessary. Well, so in the life of the church, I just honestly think we've made some things foundational, central. We've got to have teaching, we've got to have services, we've got to have Bible studies, we've got to do evangelism. If you're doing those things, we're church. And if we have enough time and energy to be nice to each other, well, that would make it nice. It's like an optional extra that will improve the ride. And Paul says it's like not having the wheels or the engine. It's central, foundational, fundamental. And of course, he's only reflecting Jesus' words, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus says our love is how we're known to the world. It's not an optional extra. It's the distinguishing mark. It's the thing you can look at and say, there are Christians. I can spot them. Back in the early church in the first centuries, we read a Christian writer who says something about what the non-Christian world was saying about the church. And he says, they say, see how they love one another. See how they are willing even to die for one another. In a context of persecution and where faithfulness in the church was meant a big deal. It meant you might die with your brother if you stood close to him. See how they love one another. Liquid love would be very wary of all this talk. It would talk about being careful of overcommitting. Who knows where that might lead you? What responsibilities and burdens might come your way as a result? Liquid love would say, no, keep those relationships fluid. Keep things loose. Be able to back out. And Paul would say, you're bound together. So be devoted to love. And as a result, what we should see is that the church is the place where there will be true community. There will be true supportive relationships, true care, authentic concern and love. See, liquid love wants that. Our culture actually is desperate for this. Desperate for it. But at its worst, you see, it wants the benefits without the cost. It wants the support and the relationships and the belonging without the commitment. And the truth is, it just can't be done. You can't have it. You can't have true community without cost. You can't have authentic love without real commitment to each other. And that's what's to be seen in the church. And I'm so delighted that this is happening at Eden. As we've been back the last 9 months or so, I see it. I've heard of it. It's wonderful to see. I was talking to somebody last week who reckoned that they'd seen growth in Eden, in this area, over the last years. So I want to encourage us. And I want to challenge us. Because we're not done. You don't say, yeah, we're good. We've arrived. We have sincere love. That's us. No, there's always more to live out. Love one another. Well, that's the love within the church where we belong to each other. Very briefly, we're going to change focus because in verse 14, Paul moves to looking outwards. He talks about those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And I think what's happening is Paul is picking up on some words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus tells people to love their enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Now see, the idea that Jesus was working on was that God is a God who loves kind of indiscriminately in a certain way. Jesus goes on to say, well, God is the God who sends the sun and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. In other words, he sends his blessing, his provision on righteous people, unrighteous people. He does it no matter what their attitude to him is. And as God's people in the world, we are to reflect God's attitude. God shows love and kindness even to those who reject him, so his people are to reflect that. So they are to love their enemies as well as their friends. So we're to think of ourselves as God's people in the world here, and as God's people, we are to love like God. Which means expressing love to people no matter what they do to you. Verse 14, it means blessing people, calling down God's blessing on people who persecute you, rather than praying for God's curses on them. It means verses 15 and 16, entering into life with those around us, sharing their joys, their sorrows, living in harmony with them, not being proud, being willing to associate with anybody. Christians should associate with anyone. Never saying, oh, I'm too good for you, because that doesn't reflect God. It means verse 17 and 18, not repaying evil for evil, but trying to live at peace with people, doing what's right in the eyes of people, not being obviously in the wrong with people. You see, Paul knows that as we live in the world, people will do wrong to Christians. And it might be really big stuff like persecution. It might be fines, imprisonment, it might be beatings. That's what some of our brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world face as a weekly reality. It might be something annoying. It might be your neighbour playing their music too loudly. And it can be relatively trivial, but it still hacks you off, doesn't it? It still annoys you. And Paul is saying, whatever it is, big or small, you don't retaliate. You don't repay evil for evil. You live at peace with people. You don't stir it up. You're careful to do what is right so that no one could accuse you of being in the wrong. You leave the payback stuff to God. See verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And knowing that God is the God who will sort it all out, the God of justice, not only frees the Christian to hold back when they want to lash out and they want to give back as good as they've got, it not only frees them to hold back, it goes further. It frees them to love. See what he says? On the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that might sound a bit weird. I don't think he means, in doing this, you're really sticking it to him. Because that wouldn't reflect what he's just been saying. The burning coals, I think, refer to the shame that love can bring. As you love the annoying neighbour, and you refuse to, you know, start getting into some kind of turf war with them, but actually you give them a Christmas present that year. And they're like, but I've just been nasty. Actually, they're shamed. That's the burning bit. They burn with shame. I heard of a church in Uganda a while ago. It's very small when it started, and when it started, it suffered quite intense persecution from the village that it was in. People in the church were regularly beaten up on their way home. And just imagine that, you know, we all spread off, and next week we come back, and someone's got a black eye, and someone's got a broken arm, and it's, yep, way home. Saw me coming out. How'd you feel? I'm angry. And I want to get back. No, you can't do that. Don't repay evil for evil. And they didn't. What I think I probably would have done was just said, well, let's just turn in on ourselves. Let's just be a nice huddle. Let's just ignore them. Well, they could have just turned their back on their community. But it says, bless those who persecute you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. You can't just turn your back. You have to reflect God's attitude of love to those who reject him. So they started a school for the village. They started a child sponsorship scheme. They did a huge amount to love the people around them. The persecution gradually stopped. I don't know, but I wouldn't have been surprised if the people involved in the persecution felt shamefaced over what they'd done. But whatever, it's a great example of verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we should ask ourselves in our workplaces and in our neighbourhood and in our city, how can we reflect God's love to a wicked, fallen world? It will mean not reacting badly to people, but it will actually mean going beyond that and loving people. As the church plant group meets this autumn to think about moving to the north of Cambridge, one of the things we'll ask ourselves is, how can we show love to the north of Cambridge? And here at Eden, you ask the same question. Same question. Liquid love, of course, wouldn't even ask the question. It would have left a long time ago. It has questions over how much to love friends, let alone enemies. This is what the world should and will find quite unusual and abnormal. But it will speak volumes to the world about the love of God. We're to give ourselves to loving together, loving each other as those who've been brought together and bound together in Christ, and loving the world as those who reflect God's love. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your love for us, sinful people. We thank you that in the work of the Lord Jesus, you reconcile us to yourself and to each other. We ask, Father God, that that Christ-like love, selfless, sacrificial love, would be shown between us here. Help us each this week in what we can do to love each other, to be devoted to each other, to honour one another, to share life together as your family. Help us too to love the world around us, friends, work colleagues, neighbours, the community at large. Small things in replies and in gestures to people. Big things in what we might organise as a church. Help us reflect your love to a rebellious world, we pray. We feel very weak, and we ask you to empower us by your Spirit for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.